It's also right because Christianity is this historical religion. Ours is not ahistorical, living for the moment, like Eastern mysticism is, or like hedonistic materialism of the West is, or like the magic nature religions are. Ours is the God who acts in history to sovereignly bring about his plans and his purposes, making covenants, contracts, agreements, and then keeping his promises over time. Which is why we are people of faith. Faith is not some kind of superstitious, irrational, gullible supernaturalism, but faith is the way we relate to God on the basis of his faithfulness. He makes promises, and he keeps promises, and that is why we trust him. We have faith in his faithfulness, and so we look back to his promises as we look forward to what he is going to bring to us. We look forward, waiting in hope and faith for their fulfillment. And as we go, we should notice his blessings. And that's what today is about, remembering his blessings to us, because they have been so great. To remember the covenant that he made and its promises, to thank him for the blessings of the last 25 years, and to see his hand at work amongst us so that we can look forward with eager expectation to his kindness ahead of us. I hope that each one of us enjoys the day. I can go home now. I've already enjoyed the day. I've just seen so many old friends already. Christian history always looks back to Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never has its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter writes, reminding them of what they already know. I don't aim to do very much more than that. Reinforcement is always good for us. Learning is not just when you're learning something new. Learning is learning the old truths again and again, and we need to remember them, not just when we're drifting away from the truth, but when we're in the truth. The best kind of preventative medicine is to keep hearing the great truths. And what we're remembering is not myths, not fables, not cleverly invented stories. The word myth is used 5 times in the New Testament, always negatively. It's not myths we're dealing with, it's history. Prophetic history. History in the sense of the facts of what actually happened. But facts always need interpretation, even in their selection, let alone in their reporting. Facts need interpretation. And the interpretation of these particular facts are the interpretation given by the prophets. And their interpretation is God's interpretation, because the prophets spoke from God. The facts Peter had in mind were given to us by the interpretation of God through the Scriptures. We do not need to interpret the Scriptures, for the Scriptures are an interpretation. Not just an interpretation, God's interpretation. The facts Peter had in mind were the power, the coming, the majesty, the honour, the glory of God revealed in the Mount of Transfiguration and shown to Peter amongst others as an eyewitness. And so it was to God's own Son that Peter encourages us to pay careful attention, listening to his words, as the voice from heaven said. Mid-year conference is in no way as important as the history of Christ. But the history of the mid-year conference must be viewed in the light of the history of Christ. That is the only right vantage point from which to see any history. We must think Christianly when we think historically. It has to be the facts. There's no point recording the myths of what has happened. The facts are pleasant and unpleasant. There are wonderful triumphs of the gospel, and there are some heart-wrenching failures as well. I see that photo up there earlier of that group of people. Most of them I still know and still know where they are. One of the ones I couldn't remember, I spoke to someone this morning who told me which church she is now going to here in Sydney and was able to remember her as well. But yet there was a non-Christian who was with us that week who went home unconverted and unhappy with Christianity. We remember the wonderful triumphs of that week and of the many weeks of the years that followed, but the facts were that not all things were wonderful. Some of them have been pretty awful. But the selection of memory and the meaning of the facts is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are at that point in the history of the world when Jesus, on the throne, has sent out his messengers to the ends of the world to preach the gospel, to declare his conquest over evil and over Satan, and to call the nations to repentance before the final day of judgment, when the new heavens and the new earth will be created in which righteousness will reign forever. And what we have seen and been involved in for these last 25 years is the ministry of calling in the nations to come under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to look at the mid-year conference, I've thought of four topics to deal with. Firstly, God blessing his word to the salvation of many people. Rarely have people recognised this evangelistic effect of mid-year conference. For the mid-year conference was not run like an evangelistic rally. There was no altar call, there was no just as I am playing in the background, and the buses never waited. Sometimes people came knowing that they were not Christians. Usually people came thinking they were Christians. But the study of God's word in private and in groups, in question time and in talks, turned people's understanding of Christ and of his world, of themselves and of their relationship with God, completely around. They saw for the first time what the Bible meant about the lordship of Jesus over all of their life. They saw the poor excuses for Christianity that their semi-baptized lives were, that their church traditions were, that their goals and ambitions were. Often they did not recognize that they had been converted, for the program didn't speak in traditional evangelistic terms. But they left their Catholicism and they left their liberalism and their charismaticism and their hedonism and their materialism and their careerism behind them. And under the conviction of the Word of God, set their course of life in totally new direction, living for him who died for them and was raised again. I don't know what a conversion is if it's not that. Secondly, we've seen God blessing his word by challenging many Christians to holiness. Repeatedly we've seen Christians come to mid-year conference, young adults just grasping the meaning of life and the meaning of Christ, just standing on their own two feet as adults and as Christians, And mid-year conferences challenged everything that they thought they had worked out, challenged it and revolutionized it by the word of God. Their priorities of life are turned on their head as they see the great plan of God for the world to unite all things under Christ, as they come to understand how greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear my sins in his body on the tree. As they start to see Christ the King seated at the right hand of God in all power and glory, and as they start to see themselves as the servants of Christ. All this means that doing the will of the Father in heaven is more important than our work or our ministry. It's more important than running the country. It's more important than law or engineering or social work or education or any of the other faculties you care to mention. It's also more important than preaching to multitudes. It's more important than working miracles. Doing the will of our Father in heaven is all important. It also means that the normal choices of graduates need reversing, need turning upside down. Instead of leaving university looking for career and then house and then church and then ministry, they reverse the priority list and look for their ministry and then their church and then their house and then the job that you need to pay for the house to be in the church to do the ministry. Usually this means remaining in the chosen course and job. But sometimes it has meant changing their course and going into a different job than they ever imagined. Occasionally it has meant leaving the workforce altogether to concentrate professionally on teaching God's word. But the fruitfulness of the mid-year conference ministries is now being felt in churches and ministries all over our nation, our state and our city, as thousands of graduates live for him who died for them and was raised again. Thirdly, we have seen the students learning to sit under the authority of the Bible. Frankly, the process of the mid-year conference has always been a major anxiety for me. It is only God by his Spirit and Word that can bring real spiritual change to the lives of people. When a process, like a conference, shows spiritual effectiveness, we must be wary lest it is the process and not God that is bringing about the change. I've often worried about the hothouse effect of the residential conference, the problems of unintentional cultish manipulation, the difficulties of my own dominant personality and ability to talk endlessly. We've worked hard to increase and enforce more than adequate food and sleep and exercise and free time and personal time. It's not easy to tell 20-year-olds to go to bed, but providing sufficient sleep time and quenching late-night D&Ms is an important safeguard against cultism. Quenching is an interesting word. It's having its first run today. Well, last night. I typed it in, and then the spell check told me it didn't exist. So I checked out several dictionaries, only to find they didn't know it either. And I worked out in the end that quenching is halfway between squelching and quenching. And it's perfectly clear what it means from context, isn't it? So, now that we've created it, you're welcome to it. Quench all you like. But quenching late-night D&Ms is one of our tasks at mid-year conference. I've continued to withdraw from the whole process as far as I can and still be able to preach and to be open to be cross-examined and questioned. But the thing I believe that God has used most in the mid-year conference process is the careful study of the Bible in groups. It is the day's work on the Bible that has made the preaching so effective at night. Students come so confident that they know the Bible's message, though they've never actually studied it. And then they're placed in a group where there is no leader and there is no answer sheet, just questions and the Bible. For the Bible is the answer sheet, but they don't know that, not at first. And then, even though they would subscribe to the authority of the Bible, they are alone with the Word of God, alone with five others who know everything as well, know everything in the Bible by instinct instead of with study. And so they get lost for the first day or two, deeper and deeper into despair, until they think of leaving mid-year conference by about Wednesday. The ones that we persuade to stay who really wanted to leave are the ones who have the greatest impact on their lives. I was glad to hear that Judy found that was the thing that she remembers most from back that time. I think it is true for most. It is the life-changing experience. For they discover that they can understand the Bible for themselves if they just read it. If they just let it speak for itself. If they'll let go of their favourite hobby horse and look at what the text actually says, and they can understand it without a leader to give them the correct papal answer. If they would just obediently read it and study it, accept whatever message it gives, however strange, and stop telling God what he should have said and listen to him as what he did say. So by Friday they go home with a new confidence in the Bible, and in reading and studying the Bible, and in the real message of the Bible, and they've come to live under the authority of the Bible. I think that is the most important part of the process. But you can tell me that other things had bigger impact on you. Fourthly, mid-year conference has been blessed by God in the wonderful experience of Christian fellowship. Watch it, I'm going to get sooky now. Many people have laboured hard each year to make mid-year conference work, and their unstinting generosity God knows and rewards, and I could not even begin to list. Year after year, people have worked hard to make the conferences of their year work well. And I want to say thank you, especially to the staff and to the many ministry training strategy workers over the years who have worked so unselfishly for the benefit of others. God has been very kind in the years we've run mid-year conference in keeping us fairly accident-free. You think of the thousands of young men and women driving cars and living with the danger of young men and women, and we've hardly had a serious accident in the whole time. We need to remember to be thankful for that and to keep praying for it year by year. The day it does happen will be awful. God has given us wonderful times of fun and friendship, and not a few romances and marriages. And he has given us brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus with whom we have argued and reasoned and prayed and wept, encouraged and challenged and imitated and led. Rarely have we seen personal animus or had to sort out real fights. In fact, each year we've had a little foretaste of heaven as God's family gathers around the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unreal in this world, and we all realise that as soon as we go home. But it is also unlike any conference that non-Christians could ever run in terms of the freedom, the happiness, the simplicity, and the joys of the friendships that we experience without wrecking the joint, without abusing our bodies, without abusing each other. I think I defy the non-Christian world to run such heavenly gatherings. Now, in this short assessment of the historical past, I've purposely refrained from talking of individuals. I've just returned from week one of this year's mid-year conference, and I'm about to go to week two. And those of you who know mid-year conference, who have been there, will know I get fairly exhausted and emotional by the end of a mid-year conference. Who was at the Stanwell Tops conference when on the last night I lost it completely in the middle of a talk because I couldn't stop laughing at one of my own jokes? Yes, we remember what the joke was too, don't we? Yes, but we won't mention the Pope again. For me, to talk of the individuals now, well, we couldn't have enough time, and I wouldn't want to leave people out. And I'd become more sentimental, maudlin, and emotional than either I or you could endure. I said at the beginning, though, that our history has to be the facts, for there's no point recording the myths of what has happened. The facts, both pleasant and unpleasant. There are wonderful triumphs in the gospel. There are also some heart-wrenching failures. And it's when we come to individuals that we come to some of those magnificent triumphs in the gospel, and we come to some of those heart-wrenching failures. For as we look back over the years, and I read through the list of names of people coming today, and we looked through the list of names of the previous year's books, and looked at lots of photos last night even, as we look back over the years, we see the Demases, who in love with this world have left us. And that breaks our heart. We see the marriages that have ended in separation and worse still in divorce. And it is always such a tragedy. And we see the individuals who have been kidnapped by the false teachings of the evil one and no longer walk with us. And that's awful. Others bring us sadness, not for their Christian failure, rather it's for their Christian success in the face of awful suffering and disappointments. For in the fallen world in which we live, a number of our members have died, or lost members of their family, or are widowed, others are permanently ill. And it's kind of surprising, really, to see those happy faces in the photos sitting on the top of the world at 20 suffer so much pain before they're 40. What a fallen world we live in. But all these disappointments, and worse, the failures, are to be found in the Scriptures. And I don't know whether you remember or not, but as I taught you the Scriptures, so I warned you repeatedly that it would happen. It just that it hurts so much more when you see that it has happened, as was prophesied in the Scriptures, that it would happen. However, I think today's exercise is going to help us correct the impression that is falsely put around by the enemies of the gospel, that university Christianity is immature and transient, that most of the young people give it away when they reach the reality of work, when their family grows and they come to middle age mortgages. For now that we've set our hands to find you again, and to find others who have been with us, we've set our hand to find the 4,000 to 5,000 who have been at a mid-year conference. And we're discovering that the vast majority are still going on in the Lord. And with only a couple of calls within the Christian community, we've been able to find over 80% of those who have come to more than one mid-year conference. Hopefully, as a result of today, when you fill in those forms that you're to fill in and to hand them in to us and work with us for a few moments on it, and within the next few months when we follow up those leads, we'll be able to find the rest. And so we'll be able to see something of the long-term results of student ministry and the mid-year conference ministry in particular. But all indications that we've had so far, I must confess, have exceeded my expectation. And it is thrilling to see that the vast majority of our friends are still walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also want to hear from you about the past. Not the stories, I love to hear them, and to recycle them in sermons later, with varying degrees of accuracy depending on the point I'm trying to make at the time. But to hear from you what we could have done better. And also what we did right. I don't mind hearing that either. But what we could have done better and what we did that was right in preparing you when you were undergraduates for a lifetime of service after university. After all, it's your experience of life and of mid-year conference, your experience seen through the eyes of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the right interpretive key to your experience, it's your experience and not my impression that is the real history of mid-year conference.